بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So inshallah, one announcement to make is the next Sunday, we know the time is going to be changing, so we're going to be doing Sira classes after Maghrib every week. So Mondays after Maghrib, inshallah, starting from next week. So a little bit review. We know the last 2 weeks we were talking about just prior to Revelation, and we talked about the two famous incidents. The one was the rebuilding of the Kaaba, and then we talked about also the story of Zayd ibn Haritha and how he was adopted by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we talked about how his father came, and we talked. Okay, so we talked about that, and we talked also about the rights of slaves that Islam had given them, and we also talked a little bit about racism in Islam. So one of the things about Zayd ibn Haritha radhiyallahu anhu is that, like I said last week, even though he was a slave, because of the attitude and the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards him and the way he treated him, he chose to remain with him rather than going with his parents. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually loved Zayd ibn Haritha very much, and he was called Hibbur Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Zayd ibn Haritha actually, this is a couple years later after the revelation, but Ayman radhiyallahu anha, she was older at that time. We know Ayman, who was she? Who's Ayman? Barakallahu fi. So she was, yes, she was the slave girl of Amina, the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when the mother passed away, Rasulullah inherited her, and she was basically, she took care of the Prophet ﷺ. And he said about her that she is my mother after my mother. So they had a really close relationship, and she actually was the one who took care of the Prophet ﷺ while he was young, or one of those who took care of him. And so later on, when the Prophet ﷺ grown up, and this is, I'm talking about after Revelation, one time Ayman actually came to visit the Prophet ﷺ. She came to drop something off, or it was something like that. And Rasulullah ﷺ, after she leaves, he turns to the Sahaba and he says that man sarrahu, that the one who an yatazawaj min nisa'i ahli al-jannah, that basically the gist of it is that Prophet ﷺ said that whoever it makes him happy that they would like, or they would like to marry one of the people of Jannah, or a woman from paradise, then they should marry this woman. So Zayd ibn Haritha, even though he was a lot younger than Ayman, she was a lot older, and again, she was from Abyssinia, okay, or Ethiopia, today's time. And he said, when hearing this fadl of her, the merit and her virtue, he actually asked the Prophet, can I marry her? And he married her. After that, they had a son in the name of Osama, and he was, basically, this is about 7 years before Hijri, 7 years before Hijrah, BH, you could say, before Hijrah. And he was born, and he was about 17 years old when the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. And we know when he made Jaish Osama, the Jaish of Osama, when he had made him the leader of the army, and it was just outside of Medina Munawwara when the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. Anyways, we'll get to that inshallah when the time comes. So we know Zayd ibn Haritha was beloved of the Rasulullah ﷺ, and he was actually, not only that, but he was the only Sahabi mentioned by name in the Quran. And that also, we'll get to that incident inshallah later. So we'll continue on. Basically, for, you could say, up to the years prior to the commencement of Revelation, there's not too many narrations about the Prophet ﷺ. And again, this is his private life. He's married. He has a couple kids by then. A couple daughters by then, and his older son, also he has one son basically, Qasim, and he has some daughters at that time. And we don't know too much about the life of the Prophet between that period, but we know that he had a love, he had a very loving relationship with his wife, Khadija radhiyallahu anha. And Aisha radhiyallahu anha actually is the one who narrates the hadith, and it's in Sahih Bukhari. It's actually the first bab of Kitab of Sahih Bukhari, and it's Kayf Badil Wahi. So basically how the revelation started. And the hadith is narrated by Aisha radhiyallahu anha, She narrates this years later, even though she wasn't even born when the revelation came, but she was taught by either the other Sahaba or from her father, or maybe even by the Prophet ﷺ himself, and she narrates this hadith in detail later on. So one of the things that we know that the Prophet ﷺ, prior to prophethood, prior to the first revelation, he's getting to the age of 40 years old. And one of the things the ulama mention about this age is that this is the age, there's a, you know, the ayah of the Quran where, I forget what surah, but it's basically the Rabbi Awzi'ni. Yeah, when the balagh ashuddah, when the person reaches their prime age, and when he reaches 40 years old. So that's mentioned in the Quran, specifically the year 40 years old. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah mentions in his tafsir of this ayah, talking about this age is where a person's wisdom and his intellect is at its fullest. So there's many hikmah, there's different hikmah and wisdom behind this. But the Prophet ﷺ was actually reaching the age of 40. And one of the things that he mentions himself is that wherever he would go, in Mecca, there would be trees and stones that would say salam to him. They would say, As-salamu alaykum ya Nabi Allah. Oh, the Prophet, like, As-salamu alaykum, may peace and blessings be upon you, oh, the messenger or the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that I even know this stone up to now. Meaning even after the prophethood, he knew which stone that was that would speak to him and it would say greetings of salam. Now, one of the things that Aisha radhiallahu anha mentions in her hadith, she said, "Anha qalat kana awwalu ma budiya bihi Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam min al-wahi al-ru'ya sadiqa." So the first things, the first part of wahi, the first part of it was al-ru'ya al-sadiqa, meaning true dreams, finnom, meaning while he was sleeping. So one of the things about dreams, there's a lot of different stuff out there, and you have to be careful what you read out on when you go online, and if you're going reading books, try to stick to the, you know, the scholars and what they talk about dreams. But we know that the first thing the Prophet ﷺ started was with true dreams. فَكَانَ لَا يَرَى رُؤْيًا إِلَّا جَاءَتْ مِثَّ فَلَقِ الصُّبْحِ. He would not see a dream except the next day it would come true exactly like he saw it, and he would see it right in front of him. It was like deja vu. He would see it right in front of him. It would come right there in front of him. So one of the things the ulama mentioned about this is that the crack of dawn is فُلُقُ السَّبْحِ, meaning the crack of dawn has been mentioned. And they say just like the dreams came before prophethood, so the dreams are like the crack of dawn, which motions to or signals the coming of what? The rising of the sun, right? So there's the dawn, the Fajr time, and then you have the rising of the sun after the Ishraq, right? So here they say that the crack of dawn, these dreams, is signifying the coming of the sun, which is the prophethood that which is going to come next. So this is about 6 months prior to prophethood. The Prophet ﷺ would see dreams, and the next morning it would come true, just like he saw the night prior. One of the things that we know, the ulama talk about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he says there are three types of dreams. So there's the three types of dreams. You have the ru'ya min Allah, so the dreams that are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the forms, they're like bushra, you don't get upset at seeing them. You usually feel some sense of calmness or peace or serenity when you see these dreams. And these are like a bushra, it's like glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you have the dreams that cause distress and anxiety and fear, and that's from the shaitan, okay? That's the second type of dream. And then the third type of dream is that which comes from what you're thinking about during the day. So if you think about something or you're worried about something and you're, you know, constantly thinking about it, usually that can come in your dream. But the thing is that the third type, usually those kind of dreams are like mingled dreams. You don't really remember those. You remember you saw something and you were kind of maybe you've been worried or something, but in the morning you're like, I don't remember what the dream was. The other two, especially the one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those are vivid dreams where you remember them in full in the next day. And you, again, like I said, you feel peace and serenity from them. And these could be glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see yourself doing something good. Like for example, when the Prophet saw him and the Sahaba doing what? You guys remember the famous dream? And then the Prophet set out towards Makkah after seeing that dream. What did he see? He saw, yes, he saw the Sahaba, himself and the Sahaba, they were going, performing Umrah, and they were, some of them were shaving their heads, some of them were cutting their hair. So this was a bushra, this was a glad, something that glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing you see, for example, people where they see good dreams, for example, if they see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their dream, or they see something else. These are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, inshallah, to see those kind of dreams. It strengthens a person's iman also. One of the things about these dreams, the third one, I said, the ahlam, the nafs, that the ones that you just, something you're thinking about, usually you don't remember what that is. The other two, the one from shaitan, you're not supposed to tell anybody about. So if you see something that scares you or frightens you in your dream, whatever it is, just don't tell anybody about it. Just say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, and you kind of fake spit on your left side and then go back to sleep. Or for example, if it's Fajr, you got up, but don't tell anybody about it. The other one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the bushra from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the good dream, the pious dream, those dreams also we learn from Ya'qub alayhi salam when he taught Yusuf alayhi salam. When he saw the good dream, he said to him that do not tell it to your brothers. Why? And that the ulama tell us that we should tell good dreams to only those that we trust. Only those who have a good feeling towards and we trust them, that they don't have any ill feelings or harbor any kind of like, you know, enmity or animosity against us, because they could become jealous. So you should tell only those that you love and those that you trust, those who are pious. One of the things that we learn from one of the hadith, وَمِنْهَا جُزْءٌ مِّن سِتَّةٍ وَأَرْبَعِينَ جُزْءًا مِّنَ النُّبُوَّةِ, that the Prophet ﷺ said in one of the hadith, it's sahih, he says that it's 1/46th of nubuwa, meaning that whatever is left of nubuwa is 1/46th of dreams, sorry, 1/46th of nubuwa is contained in good dreams. These ru'ya sadiqa or saliha is 1/46 of dreams. So basically, one of the interpretations of this hadith, the ulama say that these dreams that took place before revelation was 6 months, and then the period of revelation was how many years? Throughout the Prophet's life. The rest, yes. So the Prophet ﷺ became a Nabi at 40, the first revelation when he was 40 years old. For 23 years, revelation came down, all the way to 63 years old. So they say that 6 months, half a year, over 23 years is basically 1/46. That's one of the interpretations. But we do find other hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ mentions different fractions. And the ulama, they say that to gather all these different hadith and to make sense of why the fractions are different, they say that the different narrations with the different fractions, it basically talks about the closeness of that person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know from another hadith of the Prophet, he says, إِذَا اقْتَرَبَ الزَّمَانِ لَمْ تَكَدْ رُؤْيَ الْمُسْلِمِ تَكْذِبْ وَأَصْدَقُكُمْ رُؤْيَا أَصْدَقُكُمْ حَدِيثًا, that the ones that are closest to you, of you, sorry, the ones of you who are closest to the truth and sidq and saying good and pious, and the ones who are more pious, the more truth they tell, the more pious dreams they see. So basically, the ulama say that depending on a person's level of iman and their closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they could see good dreams, and that, you know, increases or decreases that fraction. So one of the things we learn is that the Prophet says, okay, so the solitude in the Ghar Hira. So we learn from the hadith from Aisha radhiallahu anha, going on in the hadith, she says that ثم حبب إليه الخلاء, then after that, after this period of seeing these true dreams, and he started to find peace in solitude. He started to search for solitude. And فَكَانَ يَخْلُو بِغَارِ حِرَى, So then he would go to find khalwa, find solitude in the Ghar Hira. So one of the things they say that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this Ghar Hira, one of the things, don't think about now, I don't know if anybody has been gone up there yet, but if you look at Ghar Hira, it's a couple of kilometers away from Masjid al-Haram, from the Kaaba itself. And for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to randomly stumble upon a cave like that, that's highly improbable. So one of the things that the ulama say is that this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him and basically guided him towards this cave. And it was a couple, like I said, a couple kilometers away from the Kaaba itself, from Masjid al-Haram. And also it's quite a trek up the mountain. So there's, I believe it was like 1,700 steps, or if I'm mistaken, I'm not mistaken, I'm not sure exactly the number of steps. But they basically, at that time there was no steps, but I've been up there a few times. And if you go up, the best time to go is after Fajr, or pray Fajr there at the masjid there and then go up, or maybe after Asr, and then when it starts to cool down, and you know, you can get up there by Maghrib. It takes about an hour and a half to get up there, based on how healthy you are. And you go up there, and one of the things is you go all the way up. It's quite a, you know, it's really hard climb, but you go up there, and when you get to the top, there's an area where there's a lot of stalls and so people are selling water and that kind of stuff there. Then you climb down to another area, and there's a small cave. So that small cave, it's amazing how it's actually facing the Kaaba, and you could see when I went there, I went to that cave, and there's a small crack or small hole, you could say, in the front. So it's basically facing the Qibla, and it's not even that big. It's like one person could pray in it towards the Kaaba. And once you go inside, you could see that small hole, and you could actually see the Kaaba from there. Now you can't really see the Kaaba, you could see the Haram, the walls of the Haram itself. But at that time, when there was no high walls and there was no skyscrapers, you could see the Kaaba itself. So the ulama say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards this, and he found this cave. He would go to this cave for khalwa. He would go there to find solitude and meditate. And Aisha radhiallahu anha tells us, فَكَانَ يَخْلُو بِغَيْرِ حِرَى يَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ يَتَحَنَّثُ مِنْ يَتَعَبَّدُ, meaning he would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever form of the prayer that was known to the people of Mecca from Ibrahim alayhi salam, from the remnants of Ibrahim alayhi salam's religion, and from, you know, the deen of Ibrahim, and the way he would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that way. So they say maybe it was just sujood or just ruku, for example. Allahu alam how it was, but the Prophet ﷺ would do that in that cave. And like I said, it's a small cave, and basically you can just face the Qibla, and you can only pray you could pray towards the Qibla in that way. So he would pray in this cave, al-layali. He would pray towards during the nights, and he would meditate frequently throughout the day in this cave. قبل أن يرجع إلى أهلي. So he would do this, and when he would run out of supplies, he would go back to his house, stay a couple of days, maybe even sometimes the next day, take his supplies and go back. Sometimes he would even remain in the cave, not come down for days on end. And Khadija radhiallahu anha would go take supplies to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, climb up the mountain, meet him, give him the supplies, and come back home. So Rasulullah يتزود لذلك, he would take his supplies for this, and he would go back to Khadija, and going back and forth.
Khadija must be 55 at that time.
She was, 55 at that time, yes. So you can imagine. And the thing is,
steep climb.
It's a steep climb, and I've seen old women and old men going up that mountain, and I'm just amazing. It's just from their iman. I think it's just they want to see this place of revelation so much, that being how old they are and how weak they are, and they're just climbing one step at a time. You see them, they're like panting and stuff, but they have to get to the top. And they somehow make it up there, mashallah. So Khadija radhiallahu anha would do that for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So
now we have steps, they didn't have no steps or anything now.
Yeah, they didn't have the steps either. So just imagine how hard that climb would be at that time. So this is one of the things that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ before Nubuwa, he would try to find that solitude. And we as Muslims, you know, we need this because this is the hustle and bustle of the daily life. You know, in Mecca at that time, we didn't have the you know, noisy cars and all that kind of stuff. But they needed to get away from the city. The Prophet would get away from the city to go and contemplate and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide him over and over again. So this is something that we as Muslims can learn from this, is that we have the place, our Ghar Hira is the masajid, the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are our caves that we can go to. And you know, if you look at the masjid, up to like 10 minutes before the salah and 10 minutes after the salah, the masjids are empty. So it's like a perfect place if you want to study, if you want to go and sleep, for example. The masjid is a perfect place to rest, another perfect place to do your ibadah, to do your dhikr, to you know, come and do tahajjud, for example, and these kind of things. So we should try to take opportunity of that. And that we know from the hadith of Prophet ﷺ, where he says the seven who are going to be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throne on the day of judgment, one of them is rajulun qalbuhu mu'allak bil masajid, that his heart is basically attached to the masjid. So inshallah, Allah make us one of those, inshallah. So we see going on from the hadith, first revelation. So Aisha radhiallahu anha tells us, فَجَاءَهُ الْمَلَكُ. So while one of these nights, while the Prophet is in deep meditation, he's praying the way Ibrahim alayhi salam would pray. He would pray towards the Kaaba. He's praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of these nights, he hears like a rustling sound behind him. He turns around to see someone there, standing there. Someone he doesn't know, someone he never saw before. And this person, this figure appears to him. And you could just imagine, it's the middle of the night, it's dark, there's no lights, there's no flashlight, there's no lanterns, anything like that. You're in the middle, you're by yourself, and all of a sudden someone comes up to you and you're not expecting anybody. You could just imagine how much that would just scare you right there. So Rasulullah ﷺ turns around to see this person, and this person comes up to him and says, Iqra. He says to him, and not just Iqra, you know, please read. He says in a stern voice, Iqra, read. So Rasulullah ﷺ, he says, Ma ana biqari, that I don't know how to read. And some of the ulama actually, they interpret this to mean, said that it doesn't mean that I don't know how to read. It could also mean that out of the fear of this man coming to you like this in the middle of the night and just seeing this person like that, all out of nowhere, the Prophet ﷺ, one of the interpretations the ulama give, it could have meaning that out of fear, like, what do you want me to read? Like, even though he doesn't know how to read, but he's basically asking, what do you want me to read? That's how fearful he was of seeing this angel in front of him. So he's ma ana biqari. And Jibreel alayhi salam, what does he do after this? فَأَخَذَنِي فَغَطَّنِي. So Jibreel alayhi salam, this figure, all of a sudden comes forth, grabs him, and he hugs him, gives him a huge bear hug. And he squeezes him so tight, حَتَّى بَلَغْنِي الْجَهْدِ. He says that, the Prophet says, until I felt like I was going to lose my life, my soul is going to depart my body. That's how hard he pressed him. ثُمَّ أَرْسَلَنِي. Then he let him go. And he says again, اقرأ. I told you to read. Read. اقرأ. So Rasulullah says again, مَا أَنَا بِقَارِي. I don't know how to read. And we know the Prophet was unlettered, meaning he didn't know how to read or write. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Prophet the most wise, the most intellectual, the most knowledgeable person ever. So he says again, ma ana biqari, I don't know how to read. So he, again, فَأَخَذَنِي فَغَطَّنِي. Again, second bear hug. And he releases him again and says, read. The third time again, the Prophet says, ma ana biqari, I don't know how to read. He hugs him a third time, and then after that he releases him. And then he starts the revelation. He starts reciting the revelation. And he says to him, the first five ayat of Surah Alaq, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insan min alaq, Iqra' wa rabbuka al-akram, alladhi allama bil-qalam, allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. So he recites the first five ayat of Surah Alaq to the Prophet ﷺ, and Rasulullah ﷺ is, again, he's just been squeezed by this person, and he feels like he's about to lose his life. And this is one of the things about revelation, wahi itself, and we'll talk about that next week, inshallah, the types of revelation and the physical, what it would do to the Prophet ﷺ. So Rasulullah ﷺ, after seeing this man or this figure in front of him, telling him to read three times, hugging him, squeezing him, excuse me, so releasing him after that, and then the Prophet ﷺ, he hears these words and this revelation that he has never heard before. And it was like a beautiful, in Arabic is beautiful, but this is something he has never heard before. It's not unlike any poetry or anything else that he has heard before. And Rasulullah at that point, he hears this revelation and he goes running back, climbs down Ghar Hira and goes back to his house, back to the house of Khadija radiallahu anha. And we'll continue on, inshallah, next week about what happens next. So one of the things about this is that these five ayat, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Iqra. The first word that was revealed from the Qur'an is to read. And one of the things the ulama tell us about this is that the importance of knowledge. The word Iqra is from qara'a yaqra'u, qira'atan, which means to read, okay, or recite. And basically the ulama tell us the importance of seeking knowledge. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first, in another hadith we know, the first makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? First makhluk, the qalam. The pen is actually the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. So he created the pen first, and then he ordered it to write. And that's where the qadr and everything else was written. But we see that the first thing that was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the qalam. So we see the importance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to knowledge. And we see that because of this importance of knowledge, and the ulama say some, for example, the two iqra, the first iqra means the knowledge of the dini knowledge. Okay, and then you have the iqra, the second one is the dunyawi knowledge, the knowledge of the dunya. So we see that both go hand in hand. We don't just stick to the dini knowledge, learn the tafsir of the Quran, Sahih Bukhari, and stick to that and don't pay attention to anything else. But actually everything goes hand in hand. And that's one of the things that we learn is that the ulama of the past were not just ulama and scholars of the deen, of the religion. They were actually the scientists of that time. And we see that during the golden era, the golden age of Islam, that's when the most scientific advancements took place. And if you look at through how, there's that book, that 1001 Inventions, and they had a really nice exhibition that was going around. They had it in, I think, Washington, and they had LA, and I don't know where it is now, but they had this exhibition where they have a book, and you can order that book online. Basically, it has different inventions that were created by the Muslims. And we see that again and again, the importance that Islam gives on knowledge. So that's something we need to, inshallah ta'ala, keep incorporate into our lives, and not just pursue the knowledge of the dunya, but also pursue the knowledge of the akhirah, the knowledge of deen, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us towards the truth, inshallah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq, inshallah, to understand this. And inshallah, next week we'll continue on with the types of revelation, and we'll talk about what happened next after the Prophet returned home. Jazakallah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.